Good morning, brothers and sisters. I probably shouldn't have that in red because that's about half of my talk. My talk today is on the characteristics of Ruth and Esther and how they affect the ecclesial lives. The best and only way we know how to tell this, telling the stories and giving details throughout. Ruth and Esther are the two of the most influential women of the Bible. One was the story of a Jew that married a Gentile, and the other was a Gentile that married a Jew. Esther helped save the Israeli nation from being wiped out by genocide. And Ruth turned out to be the great-grandmother of David, and later a descendant would be our Savior Jesus Christ. Like most of the books of the Bible, these two stories not only tell the historical significance, but also are of Israel, but also prophetic significance. The story of Ruth starts with Naomi and her husband moving to Moab due to famine in Israel. Her husband dies, and soon after, her two sons marry Moabitess women. Both sons die, and Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, decide to go back to Israel. It is of interest here that it is strictly forbidden to marry Canaanitess people from Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. Neither shalt thou marry, or shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give to thy sons, nor thy daughters shalt thou not take unto thy sons. Orpah means the nape or back of the neck. She decided to return to Moab and follow their gods. Orpah is much like the called out ones that turned away from God and pursues after their own interests. Israel is also described as stiff-necked in Deuteronomy 31:27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, I will, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Ruth means friendly or companion. It is like the obedient Gentile ecclesia who wants to join with Naomi, representing the covenant people. It is exactly the same way we need to be searching for the truth as Ruth did. We need to be getting our lives together in order as to be pleasing to God and obedient to Him. We need to be joined with or adopted into the covenant people. Naomi then told her two daughter-in-laws, go and return each into her mother's house. We have the same moment in our lives. We are tested to do our fleshly desires or to do what God wants. Are we going to go back to the land of sin and death? Or are we going to choose the kingdom of God? Orpah chose to return to the land of Moab, while Ruth told Naomi, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She left her family, her friends she loved, and cleaved to Naomi and the God of Israel. Ruth was from Moab, a land east of the Dead Sea. She forsook her family and friends and traveled to a foreign country where she would be seen as an outsider. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 19, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. It is our responsibility to do everything we can to become more spiritually minded. We may have to separate from family or friends that may lead us away from God. It may be something materialistic that we must forsake to enter the kingdom of God. Ruth became a wild olive tree, grafted contrary to the nature, into the good olive tree, Romans 11:24. Naomi and Ruth proceeded to Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, they would have a new life. Luckily for Naomi, Ruth was young and was able to glean the fields after the reapers collected the crop. The farmers required by the Mosaic law to leave grain for the poor to pick. It wasn't free, though. The poor had to work for their food, much as the same as we have to work for the truth. This is also the same principle in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, that if any would not work, neither shall they eat. Ruth was guided by the hand of God to the field of Naomi's kinsman, Boaz, meaning strength. Ruth was trusting in God, and God, through his infinite wisdom, led her to her destination. Sometimes God desires us to directs us into the right places just at the right times. God led her to the near kinsman in this one field among hundreds or thousands of fields that could have been chosen. Boaz was a God-fearing man and obeyed the Mosaic law, which is probably not common in this time between the judges when men did right in their own eyes. It was a rough and scary time that when very few obeyed God's laws. Finding Boaz gave Naomi a way to regain her family inheritance. With loving care, she counseled Ruth in how to approach Boaz, which was her near kinsman. After some time of gleaning in Boaz's field, Ruth offered herself for marriage, much like believers of the truth have to, on our own free will, obey God's commandments and offer ourselves. By doing this, we hope to be accepted in the multitudinous bride of Christ. Boaz was not able to accept the request due to kinsman that was near her. He went to the gate of the city where the lawyers and the elders were and got approval to be married. In chapter 4:10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahon, have I purchased to be my wife." Ruth was considered a purchased possession, the same as given for the bride of Christ in Acts 20:28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The two were married and gave birth to Obed, the grandfather of David. The story of Ruth shows her meekness with her unselfishly following Naomi. And as she grew closer to Naomi, she increased her faith and love for Yahweh and his people. She stated, "Your God will be my God." Ruth was meek, yet showed tremendous strength. Through her trials and tribulations of poverty and losing loved ones, she stayed strong. These trials made her stronger in faith and helped her develop a more spiritual mind. Throughout our lives, we have trials and tribulations. How we get through them should help develop us into more righteous servants. Sometimes the trials will lead us back into a right direction if we have strayed off the path. In Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I always have to remind myself that my trials and tribulations are nothing compared to what Christ and his disciples went through. Ruth showed another wonderful characteristic that we all need, love. She not only gave her love to Naomi and Boaz, but to the country, the religion, and the hope of the kingdom of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way, is not irritable, and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. We must do all things in love." 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." The book of Esther is a rather interesting book. The book has never mentioned anything about God. It is never referenced in the rest of the Bible. It doesn't mention any of the prophets of that time. Some Christian scholars have even said it shouldn't even be in the Bible. But we know that the book of Esther does show God's presence in the story. And it's like a lot of our lives in the truth. We may not preach the truth every day, but the way we present ourselves in the world shows God, as the book of Esther shows God. If we are not showing God's presence in our everyday life, we may need to reevaluate our life. I listened to Brother Matthew Hughes' talk on Esther, and he brought up an interesting subject I hadn't heard before. The comment was on the topic of the acronym tetragram in Esther. This is when the first letter of the word spells out a word, sort of like an acronym. In Esther, it happens four times, spelling out Yahweh, or actually it's YWAH. I also found a short article in the Christadelphian of 1892, and it explains, pointing out that the Holy Spirit has given certain scriptures an acrostic form in the original Hebrew, such as Psalms 119, with the result of preserving the Hebrew alphabet from possible oblivion. The author affirms that the book of Esther, the name of Jehovah, is given four times in the acrostic form in four separate sentences of four consecutive words, twice by the initial letter of the word forming the sentence, and twice the final letters. The first given the name backwards, and the second forwards, the third backwards, and the fourth forwards. The three ancient manuscripts have been discovered in which the acrostic letters are written in large characters and in a more prominent form than the rest of the text, so that the Hebrew reader would see the name Jehovah four times. There are no acrostics in it. It is evident, therefore, that the four acrostics are not the result of mere chance. The story of Esther starts out with King Ahasuerus having a feast and sending for his Queen Vashti. King Ahasuerus wanted to display his queen to the nation and show his royal bride in regal glory. Vashti refuses to come. With the help of his princes, he decides to put away the queen and find a bride who would show the true characteristics of a king's wife. The king put out a decree to find a new wife and queen. This is when Esther and Mordecai are introduced. Vashti is a type of Israel that rejects God. Esther symbolizes the bride of Christ. Esther, or Hadassah, is Hebrew for a myrtle tree. Isaiah 55:13, instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Mordecai raises Esther's cousin and is prepared for their appearance to the king. Esther finds favor with Haggai, who is in charge of the king's harem. He gives her everything she needs, including four maidens. This was undoubtedly a scary time for Esther. I read in one book that the women who were not chosen were to remain there until their death, or not even able to leave or get married. She had even had to stay 12 months for purification by the law to be prepared to be a bride. 6 months with oil and myrrh. Oil and myrrh was partially the ingredients of the anointing oil of the priesthood in Exodus. Myrrh was also given as a gift to Christ's birth, and at his crucifixion, he was given wine mingled with myrrh. Then 6 months of sweet odors of spices, probably close to the same ingredients as the incense in the temple, which is symbolic of prayer. We can take lesson from her purification process. Before we meet our king, we must purify ourselves and with studying and prayer. Our life must be evenly balanced with these principles. Esther is taken to the king and is accepted to be his queen. Meanwhile, Mordecai sat at the gate of the king. This would be a pretty important place. Many of the city's dealings and judgments were taken care of here. One such example is in Ruth, when Boaz discussed with the elders about Ruth and the inheritance. While sitting at the gate, Mordecai hears a plot to kill the king, and then warns Ruth of the treason. The criminals were found guilty and hanged. So 5 years passed since the royal wedding, and Esther and Ahasuerus, when the right hand of the man to the king came into power, named Haman. Haman was Agag, a Gaite and a descendant of Amalekite kings. This is the same family as Agag, the King Saul was supposed to kill, but disobeyed God's orders. Haman's power became an obsession. He required the people to bow and worship him like an idol. Mordecai bowed not, nor did he him reverence. This infuriated Haman. He deceptively received authority from the king to destroy the Jewish race. Esther was the only hope for the nation to save the nation of Israel. She is asked by Mordecai to appeal to the king for his mercy. But to do this, Esther would have to break the law of Persia. No one could go to the king unless called for. So Esther put all the fear aside and put her faith in God. She asked Mordecai to get all of Israel to fast for 3 days and three nights. This was a spiritual preparation. Life gives us challenges and trials and tribulations. We have to pick up ourselves and make ourselves stronger. Sometimes our trials are given to us to lead us in a better direction, or it could be for others' benefits. Romans 5:3, we glory in our tribulations also, but that tribulation worketh patience. Esther found favor in the sight of the king. He held out his golden scepter. The king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even if it's the half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." Esther had a plan to expose Haman's genocide, so she wanted him and the king to attend the feast. At this banquet, Esther requested a second feast with the king and Haman. This recognition gave Haman much delight. Esther 5:9, Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the gate, he stood not up, nor moved for him. He was filled with wrath against Mordecai. This is an important example to believers of the truth. It is our responsibility to separate ourselves from the sinful world around us and follow the example of the only one that didn't bow down to sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. Haman decided to hang Mordecai on a 50-foot gallows. That night, the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep and asked for the chronicles of the king to be brought to him. He read about how Mordecai stopped the two men from assassinating him. He asked how he had been honored for his loyalty, which their reply was there was no reward given. The king asked Haman how he should honor a man whom the king delighted in. In Haman's hiding pride, he thought he was the one to be honored. He said that the person should be paraded down the street in royal apparel and on the king's horse. This is what Haman was ordered to do to honor Mordecai. This humiliated Haman. The second banquet came, and Esther addresses the king. She was the queen of Persia, Persian Empire, and she humbly presented herself to the king, pleading for herself and her people's lives. This is the first time that she told the king of her true identity, that of being a Jew. The king asked, "Who is he that has done this thing, and where is he?" Haman was then hung on the gallows and that he had made for Mordecai. Mordecai was given royal honors and proclaimed to be second to the king. He was given royal apparel of blue, white, and a great crown. Esther was not only a beautiful queen, she also had beautiful characteristics. She was obedient to Mordecai. She was modest, not only using what she needed. She was humble, showing her love for her Jewish people when pleading for their lives. She was even prepared to perish for her people. She showed the heart and bravery we should show for our brothers and sisters, never giving up hope in time of trouble. All these characteristics are important in our journey through life. Romans 12:2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Corinthians 3:12. Put on your, therefore, as God elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful.